Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you." Yet, his peace was not of the world. What an interesting thought. A time of peace. As a matter of fact, as we open God's Word, the historic account that we have of the words of Jesus, we have several renditions. Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you." In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "We have peace with God." The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, address what? Peace, joy, and love. Jesus himself is called in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, peace. He himself is our peace. And what we proclaim is a gospel of peace. Peace. We're reminded that it is the peace of God that surpasses all understandings, is what Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren, that we have peace through His blood. So, it is interesting that as you turn to the pages of our reading this morning in Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 5, that we have an unpeaceful event, or events. As a matter of fact, when we look at the disciples as they were coming across the Sea of Galilee, we have one event that just shudders out, that cries to the top of his lungs, "Do you not care that we perish?" Why were the disciples concerned? Because they were fearful. Look with me in chapter 5, in verse 15 of the book of Mark. What was the reaction of the people after they had seen this man who has... He was kind of fearful. I mean, I have seen, and you've seen, some people we don't really want to see at midnight. He was bound by chains, and chains couldn't keep him. He had longer hair than me. He was a sight for sore eyes. No, he was a sight, but maybe not for sore eyes. Here was a man that was completely out of control. And he was dressed, he was clean, and he was seated. Verse 15, what was the reaction of the people? Somebody? They were afraid. They were afraid. So I thought it was important that, you know, what was the number one command that God gave to his people? Fear not. Fear not. So this morning I wanted to take just a few moments and let's look at this thing called fear. It is the most often command of God, fear not. It is command of God gave through the angels, fear not. It is a command that Jesus gave, fear not. As a matter of fact, as we look at the pages of God's Word, There's several things that we need to understand about fear. Fear may be real. It may be real. Those disciples on that boat had been on boats before. They understood what would happen if a boat got swamped. There was a couple. Well, I'll be honest. They were my grandparents. They had fished from coast to coast. They had fished in the Atlantic. They had fished Coos Bay, Oregon, in the Pacific. They had fished in the Gulf of Mexico before, and they had fished in the Gulf of California. And they had fished on small lakes and great lakes. But one day, in their boat, they were in the Gulf of Mexico. The storm came up. The waves were taller than the boat. As they sat in the trough, all they could see was sky. Now imagine the disciples at night didn't even have the pleasure of seeing the sky. Fear. Fear may be real, it may be imagined. The article in the bulletin, okay, I admit, yeah, it's real. I was that young man, well, boy. I got frightened, and yes, as the article discusses, I found myself with a baseball bat in one hand and a butcher knife in the other. I was afraid. It was imagined, but that didn't alleviate the fear. It was imagined, but my heart was still racing. It was imagined, I was afraid to put my foot on the ground. I didn't know. So when I look at fear, I see that fear may be real and it may be imagined. It may have consequences from paralysis, or it may spur us to action. So as we look at fear, the first rendition, the first event that we see of fear is in the garden itself. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10, Adam, when God came walking through the garden, as was the custom, he hid himself. And when God asked him, well, why did you hide yourself? Adam replied, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. From Genesis to Revelation, fear is discussed. From Genesis to Revelation, fear is addressed. From Genesis to Revelation, but in Revelation, there will be an end to all fear. Well, that's not going to work on me, I'm sorry. There's several things about fear that I think that we need to see. Number one, that God our Father dispels fear among His people. Did you notice that every time God comes before man or comes into man's kind, He identifies Himself? Think about the burning bush. Moses is coming into this mountain. There's a strange bush and it's burning, but it's not burning up. Something strange is going on. He begins to get fearful, and God says, whoa, it's me. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, we have this statement made by God to Abram. Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you, and your reward will be very great. God dispels his fear because he identifies himself. He takes us out of the unknown and brings us to the shelter of the known. God dispels his fear by letting his people know what's going to happen. Have you ever noticed that? God tells us what's going to happen before it happens so that we won't be fearful. God is not in the game of pulling pranks and surprises. He's not in the game of, oops, gotcha. God does not rule by tricks. He simply gives us an if. If you obey me, this is what's going to happen. He has a then or a then. Don't correct my grammar, please. If you obey me, this is going to happen. If you do not obey me, then this is what's going to happen. Look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we have the children of Moses as they are entering in or about to enter into the promised land. Now, we recall that in the book of Numbers that they had come to the borders once before. They had even gone to the point of sending out spies into the promised land, and they melted away. Their courage melted away. They were afraid because of the report was, we are going to be grasshoppers in their sight. And they were afraid. But now, after 40 years of teaching, 40 years of protecting, 40 years of taking care of His children, they're about to enter into the promised land. And Deuteronomy chapter 28, we have the list of the promises. This is what's going to happen to you if you obey me. If you obey me, riches you'll never understand. Riches you'll never see will all be yours. And we refer to this in chapter 28 as the blessings of Gershom. But in verse 15, we start the other side of the coin. God says, if you will not keep my word, if you will not trust me, if you will not obey me, this is what is going to happen to you. And so he tells them. He says in verse 36 of chapter 28, he says, and the Lord will bring you and your king, whom you will appoint over you, to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. There you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. You shall become a horror, a proverb, a taunt among the people where the Lord drives you. You're going to plant crops and you're not going to eat them. He has warned them, this is what's going to happen if you do not obey me. If you do not keep your word, keep my word. God dispels fear. He does it by identifying Himself, by letting us know who He is. He dispels fear by letting His people know what is going to happen. He dispels fear by being consistent. What is that passage? How does that passage go? God changes not. What does that mean? God's consistent. From day one to day two to the day whatever, God is still consistent. If He's made a promise, He's going to fulfill it. He has fulfilled His word. Turn with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 21. A passage that we have already looked at as we've read or are reading through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. This is after this event of the blessing and the cursings. In chapter 21, we have the summation of all that has happened. The people of Israel, God's people, have come into the promised land. They have done the impossible. Look with me at chapter 21 and verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all of the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. Verse 44. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all what? That He had sworn to their fathers. And no one of their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Now look at verse 45. Now I'm not making these up. I just want you to see what God's record says. Verse 45, chapter 21 of the book of Joshua. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Consistency. God dispels fear because He is consistent. He obeys what He says He's going to do. If he says that he's going to do something, it's going to happen. God dispels fear by protecting his people and rewarding them beyond their imagination. So what happens? The children of Israel come into this promised land, as we just read, and God gave the land into their hand. They had everything that God had promised he would give them, and they forgot him. They rejected God as their rulers, 1 Samuel chapter verse 8, or chapter 8. They rejected God as their God, and they made more gods. They were at Mount Sinai, wasn't they? When they had already started making gods in their own image. They rejected his likeness and they abused one another. They made themselves more important. They rejected God's spokesman and put them to the death. Well, it happened. God says, you reject me, I am going to pull you out of the land. Jerusalem is burned and plundered in 2 Kings chapter 25. The people are swept away. We've had a lot of discussion in history about the Trail of Tears, how one civilization vanquished another. There was a Trail of Tears. All that remained in Jerusalem were driven away. They were resettled into Babylon. Trail of Tears. A governor was appointed that was subsequently murdered that ruled out of Jerusalem. And the promised land was resettled by foreigners. All that God had promised. You're going to plant crops, but if you neglect me, others will reap your harvest. So we want to look about fear, because even though this has happened, God has fulfilled His word. He has also told them in Deuteronomy chapter 30 that a remnant, a small group, would return to the promised land. And there they would establish a kingdom back up after him. This is what we read. And a remnant was promised. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10 tells us that it was going to be after 70 years of captivity. And so, as we read the pages of God's Word, we read in Nehemiah and Ezra the accounts of people coming back out of captivity, of them establishing the city, them building the walls, and reestablishing worship unto God. I want to take just a few moments. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. That's really what I want to look at today, and we've got about 15 minutes. I want to just take a few moments and look at fear from the eyes and the writing of the book of Nehemiah. Fear. Fear comes upon us from a number of different reasons and different occasions. Sometimes we're afraid because the task is just too enormous. What is the most common phrase heard? I can't. Whether we're talking about a young one or we're talking about otherwise, more than one government project has been killed because of the I can'ts. When Nehemiah returned to the city of Jerusalem, the walls had been broke down, had been destroyed. The gates had been burned, and the city was in rubble. The city had been plundered. So Nehemiah takes a midnight stroll, and he checks out the gates. He checks out the walls of the city. In chapter 2 and verse 19, he undergoes the mocking and the derision from those who were refugees, who are trying to prevent him rebuilding those walls. It comes about that in such a point that he is threatened. I remember being a young lad in Bible school, and the pitcher, you remember, You Sunday school teachers will remember the picture. You know the picture of where they're rebuilding the walls? And somebody's up on a ladder. Galen, I'm sure you've got a couple of those pictures. Where somebody's up on the ladder, and in one hand, there's what? Mortar? And in the other hand, there's a sword. These people were threatened. They were fearful. Why were they holding a sword? You think that sword was just to be able to slap that mortar on? You know, kind of like a butter knife? Why were they carrying the sword? To protect themselves. Why were they needing protection? Because they were fearful that they were going to be attacked. Fear is a result of threats. Open, hostile attacks. As we're reading through the book of Nehemiah, and I encourage you to read the book of Nehemiah. We're going to eventually get to that in our Wednesday reading. But in the book of Nehemiah, time and time again, you know, there's something that seems to creep up to derail him from his goal. His goal is to rebuild the city. His goal is to fulfill the Word of God. But there are side issues that come up to threaten, to kill the progress. Issues such as usury and how we deal with one another. Well, today we would call it what? Group cohesiveness. We would talk about group dynamics and how we could strengthen them. Fear. Offer of compromise. In chapter 6, I believe it is, book of Deuteronomy, of Nehemiah, we read about how a infirm man, chapter 6, book of Nehemiah, how a infirm refugee had come up to Nehemiah and spoke to Nehemiah and said, "Look, all these people are against you," beginning in verse 10. "All these people are against you. Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors to the temple, for they are coming to kill you." They're going to kill you sometime at night. What are we talking about? Let's just set aside. Let's just hide. Let's just protect ourselves. What was Nehemiah's reply? In verse 11, he says, "Should a man like me flee? And how could one such as I go into the temple to save his life?" He refused to go in. In the nature of the false reports. Yes, there were true problems. There were offers of false security. Yes, there was true and real fears. But what we see in the book of Nehemiah, and I'm going to do a very poor job of presenting, so as your leader this morning, I ask that you read the book of Nehemiah. There are several things that I see jumping out at me as I read the book of Nehemiah. Number one is that Nehemiah had a conviction in whom? In God. Nothing was going to dissuade him. Not Sanballat, not Tobiah, not those enemies, not the Arabs, not even the false security from within was going to keep him from what? His conviction to God. Number two was his consecration to God's work. Nothing was going to keep him from his God. Number two, nothing was going to keep him from doing God's work. God's work was what? To rebuild the city walls. Why? Because God had promised that the city would be rebuilt. God had said it's going to be after 70 years of captivity. Who is going to fail? God? No. God does not fail. So, what happened? Well, we finished reading in the book of Nehemiah chapter 6 through 9. We read the events of what happened, of how the wall is finished. I want to just read a couple verses for you. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. So the war was completed on the 25th day of the month of Ula, in the 52 days. When our enemies heard of it, and all the surrounding nations saw it, talking about the wall, they lost their confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. So, enemies are demoralized. The work is completed. So, what lessons can we learn from about fear and about those who are consecrated to God and to His work? Well, I think that there's just a few. And that number one, I almost got kicked for. God never promised us a what? A rose garden. How often is it that people who profess to be godly, when something bad happens, turn right around and say, God, why did you do this to me? Can you envision Joseph, who got the dream that his fellow brethren were going to be bowing down before him? Joseph, who had that dream from God, found himself in a pit, found himself as a slave, found himself in prison, found himself as a savior both to Egypt and to God's people. Never promised us a rose garden. So I think that as we talk about fear, we need to realize that God dispels fear. Fear is a tool that can either paralyze us or propel us onward. Fear was a tool that Nehemiah used not to become complacent. He could have sat back and said, well, you know, Daryl's still around. He can build the walls. He used fear to propel him on, to encourage him on. God uses fear because He knows that we're going to have challenges. Challenges to overcome. They may be health issues. There may be other people issues. There may be, you know, I've been reading a lot. This is a sidestep. I've been reading a lot trying to encourage myself to get in better shape. I have. I've learned what exercise is supposed to be for what and everything. But as I look at the biggest problem for getting in shape, do you know what that biggest problem is? Yeah. Getting off the couch. As long as that couch is there and it's nice and comfortable, I have a hard time exercising. Don't come to our living room. There's a stair stepper there. There is. So that I can step in the comfort. Well, I don't know how that goes with our lesson. I know that God never promised a rose garden. I know that He dispels fear by, number one, identifying who He is. By letting us know Him. By letting us share in His nature. No longer, Jeremiah chapter 31 tells us, no longer will they teach each man his brother, know the Lord your God. Because why? His word is within us. His word is living in us. His word is growing within us that we might be able to fulfill His purpose. Jesus came to give us peace. Not peace of this world. He gave us peace that we might have unity with the Father. So I want to draw your attention to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This, again, is a passage that is in our bulletin this morning. And I ask you to wrestle with this context, with this thought. Paul had just told the brethren, wake up. Be more concerned about others than yourself. If there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, if there's any love, if there is anything, if God means anything to you, then be like Christ. Have this mind in you as was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not cling to that, but emptied himself to becoming made a man. And not just a man, but a bondservant, that he would, what, give up his life for others. This is the context which Paul is writing. He says now, so then, my beloved, just as you have obeyed because I have pounded it into your head. You have obeyed because I have given you the threats of what happens if you do not obey. You have obeyed because... No. He said, just as you've also already obeyed. Not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Working out your own salvation with fear, and with trembling. But don't stop there. What was it we talked about in Nehemiah? He was consecrated to God. He was consecrated to God's work. What does Paul tell the Philippian brethren? He says, be obedient, working out your salvation with God. For it is God who is what? Watching over you. No. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Where's the fear in that? God has identified who He is. He's given us the task. The question is, will we leave the comforts that we find ourselves in, be able to climb the ladders just like Nehemiah and his men did, to be about God's task? This morning, as you consider that, as you consider the concept of fear and how God dispels fear with His love, His mercy, His consistency, ask yourself this question. Am I doing His work? This morning, if there is a need because you have not put on Christ in baptism, He said, I have come to bring you peace. My peace I give to you. John chapter 14. It's His peace because that enmity with the world, that hatred and that hostility because of our sins, our own, mine. God says, come home. He's given us the avenue to come home through the blood of His Son, that it will wash us and cleanse us and make us pure, that we might be consecrated doing His work. We are what? God's workmanship is what He told the Ephesians. This morning, if you have a need, whether to be united with Christ in baptism or whether there's something else that has prevented you from being consecrated about His task, come forward and let us see how we can help you as we stand and sing the song.